I want to extend Christian greetings to each one this morning. Glad for the privilege of gathering in God's house on this Lord's Day. I appreciated the thoughts Brother Gerald shared there on Psalm 31. Some things that seem like there's so many different ways you could go with a psalm like that, and appreciated the things brought out, and also the Sunday school lesson, our adult Sunday school lesson. Some things there that actually tied in with the thoughts have been going through my mind here the last few days. I'd like to invite your attention this morning to Psalm 71. And the reason I had suggested that Gerald could read Psalm 31, because here the other day when I was reading some of the Psalms, it just seemed like there were a lot of parallels, not completely, but a lot of parallels. I'm going to read verse 14, and that will be somewhat the, I don't know if you want to call it text or the theme or the thought that we hope to weave in and around and about in this message. Verse 14 says, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more." And I've entitled the message this morning, "Hope in Time of Distress." And so this morning, as we're together, and I hope to be able to, I'm desiring to be able to share a few things from God's Word that might be meaningful to each of us. I guess for me this morning, it's a time where it's difficult for me to know what to say and what not to say. This is the first time, I think, that I've brought a message here now for a little over 3 months. And here a while back, I had another message I was working on, one of the ordinances, and had planned to give it when it was my turn to speak again. And then with the involvement with Ruth's sickness, the family says they think it'd be best if you just sit back for a while. So they encouraged Brother Steve to encourage me that way, and so here it is. So, is this now the time to resume where I left off? I don't really feel so, and so if you can bear with me, I'd like to give you a fairly lengthy introduction as to why I want to look at Psalm 71. And so this has to do with a lot of our experiences, both me personally and us as a family, and I think even congregationally. And I was thinking a lot of the thoughts here that I've had as I prepared this message had to do with the time of Ruth's hospitalization, which you'll understand why as I go along. But you know, as I come to a time like this, I'm a little bit hesitant to just focus on myself. I know many of you also have many difficulties and disappointments, and maybe there's some great loss that you're bearing here today that you're coping with that I'm not even aware of. And I almost got to wondering about that, but you know, then this morning I noticed, and it kind of comforted me just a little bit, I guess. If I counted right here in Psalm 71, the writer used the words "me and my" 45 times. And so maybe it's all right if I use "me and my" just a few times here this morning. And "us." Okay. You know, when God leads us in paths that are not our own choosing, but are ones that He has laid out for us, I think perhaps that we should at times share some of the things that we've seen, that we've experienced, not to bring attention to self, but rather for an encouragement for others. And so, I would like for this message, and I'm not even sure if it's a message or if it's a rambling, but to help us each to know where to turn in time of trouble, hope in time of distress. Before I go any further, I'd first of all like to express a deep appreciation to the congregation here for all that you have meant to us, all you have done. You know, all the planning and facilitating in the funeral, the meals prepared, the cards, the words of encouragement, you know, that all has not gone unnoticed, and we very much appreciate it. Probably you are very much aware that as Ruth's health declined, I just pretty much backed out of anything I could to try to meet her needs. I spent very little time in the office. I didn't show up here at church very often. And so we were working with those things. But on that Monday morning, on the 9th of March, as we had gotten word from California that there may be a blood clot on her lung, so we thought we should go have it checked out at the emergency room. And I don't think any of us at that time had any idea that as she walked out the doors of the house that day, that'd be the last time she ever walked through those doors. But you know, as Jolene and Gina and I sat there in the emergency room in the wee hours of the morning and listened to the hospital physician describe what he was finding, or what they were finding, in her present condition, that she would need to be hospitalized to deal with her current deteriorating health. We knew that likely her end was near unless God intervened in a miraculous way. And so I had taken her in. Gina and Jolene came a little bit later to be with her the remainder of the night, since she was going to be hospitalized, so that I could go home and freshen up a little bit and be ready for whatever the next day might hold. So there was kind of a routine that was established there. In the next 12 days, I'd be with Ruth during the day and try to meet her needs, talk to the doctors and the medical personnel, and Jolene and Gina spent nights with her while I would go home and sleep about 4 hours, and then my mind would race from then on. I think Ryan came in every day. The rest of the family were very frequent visitors, if not every day, about every other day. Different ones took turns sitting by her side and helping to alleviate her discomfort. And as we tried to meet her needs the best we could, you know, we'd spoon cup after cup of ice into her mouth. We'd inform each new nurse that came on duty as to what she could tolerate and what was the best position for her uncomfortable situation. And at mealtime, I tried to force a little bit of food down her when she had very little appetite. But then there was a lot more than the moment-to-moment care for her. We needed to look at longer-term needs. And the magnitude of the decisions that needed to be made just weighed heavy upon us, and probably me in particular. The local medical staff was recommending hospice, and yet her former LA doctors, more than one, felt that we should pursue, that there was still a possibility of her responding well to a transplant. And if any of you are interested in that journey, I'm not going to go into that this morning. I'm sure any of the family would be willing to share the details of that. You know, we walked that road together as a family. But one of the first days, it might have been the first day, I'm not sure, but second day, as I was sitting in her room and I was thinking and reflecting and wondering where did this all go from here? In the midst of the turmoil of thought, I thought, you know, I need encouragement from the Word. Well, where do you go? So I picked up my Bible and started leafing through, and my eye fell on Psalm 71, and I read it at random, you might say. I'm sure it wasn't at random. But that psalm, the psalm that day, spoke so much to me that I read it the next day. And I read it every day from then on throughout her hospital stay, throughout the time of her death and funeral. At every time, there were aspects of this psalm that had maybe a little different meaning for the situations that we're facing for that day. But I don't care. Maybe I should say this yet. All of you know the tendency of cancer. It's an up and down situation. One day there's very strong hope. The next day it's dashed. The next day, and I noticed that in the hospital. It was just an every other day experience. And so if we had a good day one day, I could pretty well be assured the next day it would go out from underneath us. But anyhow, but every day, regardless of the circumstances, it was a comfort to go to Psalm 71 and read these words. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Be Thou my strong habitation. Whereunto I may continually resort. For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. And so on. And then, of course, I particularly noticed in this psalm the plea of the psalmist, cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Now, it's not known for sure if David was the writer of this. There's a lot of things in here that would make me think he probably was. But at least it was a prayer. It is a prayer, I guess, was a prayer of an aged believer. And we see that he had confidence, he had faith, he was strengthened through his experiences, and he pleads against his enemies, and he asks for further blessings, and he promises through all this to magnify the Lord. And throughout, it seemed that this psalm is regarded as the utterance of someone with struggling and yet unstaggering faith. One can see the struggles that he faced, and yet underlying an unshakable faith in the God that he had served for so many years. As I read this psalm from day to day, there were the aspects of the enemies. I thought, well, that probably doesn't really apply to me, but there's so much more in there other than the enemies. That's a few verses. I felt I didn't necessarily need to focus on the enemy aspect. But you know, as I got to looking at this psalm a little bit more, I believe that we do, even though we may not have the someone facing us down with a sword in their hands. It seemed to me, at least in my experience, that the enemies that were facing me right there in the hospital room were doubt, discouragement, unbelief. And facing the accusations of the forces of Satan, and believe me, they are real. And one begins to evaluate faith and wonder about faith, and are the promises of God true? Does God really care about us? Sure, we sing that song, does Jesus care? Yes, he does care. Okay, I'd like to go into this psalm a little bit more, and then I have a few things I'd like to share, maybe a little bit more in conclusion. I think I'm going to put some things on the board here. I really found this interesting as I studied into this, the literary construction, and Gerald kind of alluded to that in Psalm 31 there. You know, let's keep in mind that this is poetry. Hebrew poetry is what is known as parallelism. And so there's parallels that are shown. And so I'm going to put a few things on the board here. The literary construction is this, if I would understand right. So there's six stanzas. All right, and so there's the first stanza is five lines,
And the second stanza is 4 lines. And the third stanza is 5 lines. And then there is a theme. The theme of the entire psalm is in the center. And then we have 5 lines. 4 lines. And 5 lines again. And this is the way it was written in Hebrew. I think maybe I'll just take the time to put these here to give you a little idea. The first stanza is verses 1 to 4, and we're going to call that an appeal to God. For help. All right. The second stanza is God has been his hope in the past. So he refers back to his past experiences. Alright, and the third stanza of 5 lines is a plea to God for help. And actually, it's a plea to God for help in his waning years of life. I guess I won't put that there. And then we have the theme verse, which is verse 14. Which is the one that I read to begin with. And then we have the fourth stanza of 5 lines, a vow to continued prayer. The fifth stanza is a confession. In trouble, the Lord is still at home. All right, and then the sixth one, again a vow. To praise. And what's interesting about this is he is already recognizing that God's going to answer his prayer. A vow to praise in anticipation. Of God's help. Now, I forgot to put the verses here. I did there, but verses 5 to 8, verses 9 to 13, verses 15 to 18, verses 19 to 21, and verses 22 to 24. So I'm not sure if you can all read that or not, but it's, to me it was interesting to see how this poem was constructed. Now I'd like to read this psalm, and then after that we want to look at some categories of what's being talked about here. All right, Psalm 71. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. And so we see here that this first stanza has to do with the appeals to God for help. All right, now the second stanza, verses 5 to 8, has to do with saying how God's been his hope in the past. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. And then we go to the third stanza. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth, for mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. And then we come to the center part here, and this is the theme of this psalm. Verse 14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. The fourth stanza, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Fifth stanza. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore trouble shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. And then the last and sixth stanza, I will also praise thee with the psaltery. Even thy truth, O my God, unto thee will I sing with a harp. O thou Holy One of Israel, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. And my soul which thou hast redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. I found this interesting. There was a Bible study help that pointed this out. It says that the whole psalm is framed from the first stanza and the last stanza. The first is an appeal for help, and the second is a vow to praise because of the deliverance that's to come. And then the second stanza and the fifth stanza are linked by references to the things that he has experienced. And then the third stanza and the fourth stanza are linked by references to age, to old age. And so we get the picture here. I think it's interesting to study some of these different psalms. We get the picture. Maybe as we read this, it kind of seems like there's some haphazard thoughts put here and there, but it's not written with just random thoughts. There's a cohesion and a design throughout this whole psalm. All right. So now let's look at some things that are mentioned in the psalm. As I went through this the last couple weeks, I tried to group them into areas that might be meaningful to us. Things that I noticed as I read that daily for nearly 3 weeks. The first is that the psalmist talks about the span of life. He is old now, and he's vulnerable. And, you know, when a person comes to the time of a gray head, you know that life is nearing its end. And I guess some of the things that stood out to me here was his plea to God not to be forgotten, not to be discarded, just because of his weakness, not to be thrown away. And yet he had a very strong desire
that with whatever time God allotted to him yet, that he wanted to show the generations to come the power of God and the goodness of God. And so in this psalm, he starts from before birth and traces life to near the end. Notice here in verse 5, he says, "For the O Lord, thou art my trust from my youth." Verse 6, "I have been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels." And so, from the womb, through his youth, and then in verse 9, he says, "Cast me not off in old age." Verse 15, he says, "I know not the number of the days that he will live." Verse 17, he again refers to from my youth. Verse 18, talks about being old and gray-headed. If this is David writing, as a young man, he was a strong young man, and he protected himself from ferocious animals, and he successfully fought with Goliath, and he successfully fought in battles of warfare, and now here he comes to nearly the end of his life, and he says he's old and gray-headed. He no longer has the stamina and the strength of youth. His enemies are still pressing him hard and wanting to destroy him, and he cries out to God for deliverance, and he flees to God for refuge. In all this, he still trusts, regardless of what the situation may be. So if God was his rock and fortress, and if God was his strong tower, taken from some of these verses here, when he was full of youth and vigor, how much more will God support him? How much more will God befriend him when he is weak and helpless? All right. The second thing I notice here is just throughout this psalm, again and again, he expresses confidence in God. That God will see him through, that it is God that he can go to. In verse 1, he has trust. In verse 2, the word deliverance. In verse 3, a place of refuge. In verse 5, hope. Verse 19, thou hast done great things, and so on. And so, regardless of all the evil that has befallen him, he goes to a place of refuge. He goes to a place of solace and comfort and strength that he has found in the past. And he knows that his God will always be a place of refuge, regardless what the storms of life are. And so I think his continual references to his confidence in the Lord should encourage each one of us, regardless of what we face in life. And notice here in verse 1, he says that it starts out in the a place, an abiding place, a place to dwell in thee. Maybe like a man that might hide in a cave in a time of danger in thee. And then he says, it's just simple. He trusts God because he feels a security there. He feels a protection there. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And then verse 3, a strong habitation, a place to dwell, a place of strength, a place that would repel the onslaughts of the enemy. I have to think of, I didn't look that up now, but I think it's another psalm that says, "I will abide in thy dwelling place forever." And so, I need a place of refuge when the storms of life around me beating. When there's enemies attacking. When there's doubts. When faith is tested. When there's discouragement. When there's attack from the evil one. We need a place in thee. And then verse 14 theme verse here says, I will hope continually. Maybe I can't rejoice in the present. Maybe there are circumstances today that I cannot rejoice in, but I will look forward to what God has in the future. I will yet praise Thee more and more. So the psalmist here very definitely faced difficulties. We don't know what all they were, but it's very apparent that he faced difficulties. And so what's his response to this? His response is to praise God. Verses 6 and 8. Verse 6. My praise shall be continually of thee. Verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise. Verse 15. Let my mouth show forth God's righteousness. Verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Now this isn't, it's still speaking of the goodness of God. The last part, verses 21 and 22, 23, and so on, talks of praising. Praise with the psaltery, and sing with the harp, and the lips greatly rejoice, and the tongue talk of God and his righteousness. And so I was impressed here how the psalmist could praise God regardless of whatever he faced. And in other psalms, he talked about his eyes swimming with tears. And he also talks about a song in the night. I would gather from this, just as I look at the psalm, I think he was probably, a lot of his praise was actually in public. I think he also praised God in his private prayers. But in the assembly of the righteous. Now, another grouping of things that I see in this psalm is requests or petitions to God in his distress. What were some things he asked God for? And to me, this was meaningful, especially verse 1. I would read that every day. Let me never be put to confusion. Now, I don't know what all that means. But that we might have soundness of mind, that we might be able to think through things, that we might not be sidetracked, that we might keep our focus on the things that we ought to get. Don't let me ever be put to confusion. Verse 2. Incline thine ear to my prayer. Just, please, Lord, just hear me and deliver me. Another request he made, and I already mentioned this in verse 9, cast me not off in old age, and forsake me not. In verse 12, be not far off, and come quickly and help. And again in verse 18, forsake me not in old age. You know, I don't think the psalmist was ever ashamed of his dependence on God, that he needed to depend on God. And in verse 2, it seems like his cry was, O God, hear me. Incline your ear unto me. My voice might be getting feeble. It might be uncertain. But God just bow down, lean down, incline your ear, and hear my faintest whisper. And you know, we have the promise in the Word that before we call, God will answer. Verse 12. O God, be not far from me. You know, a child, when there's time of fear, maybe in dark or something like that, they want to find the security in their father. I think that's what he's saying here. Don't be far from me. Make haste for my help. Another grouping that I saw, and I hardly know what to do with all of this. I already mentioned that a little bit. But was the observation by others, and especially his enemies. Maybe not completely his enemies. But he did have enemies that were hoping for his downfall. But verse 7,
One observation was, I am as a wonder unto many. Verse 10, the enemies spoke against him. Verse 11, as people observed him, they said, you know, God has forsaken him. God's not with him. Verse 13, the adversaries were wanting to hurt him. Also in verse 24. Verse 7, I puzzled over this quite a bit, thought about it. I am as a wonder unto many. It has a thought of a marvel or maybe something extraordinary. And it was like everyone wanted to see what was going to be the result of the troubles that he had. And then see if he still had confidence in God. Remind me a little bit of Job. I think he was a wonder to many. And so if we liken these enemies to dealing with unbelief, doubt, discouragement, and others saying that God has forsaken him or her, you know, accusations that you must not be in tune with God, or these things wouldn't come upon you, some of those things. And so these are the things, I guess, that encouraged, strengthened me during the time there at the hospital. I don't know how much more to say here, but maybe I'll just share a few more personal things. I suppose one of the hardest things there in the hospital, and even prior to that, was just the utter helplessness of being able to do anything. You know, I thought as husband I was to be her protector help to sustain and protect her. But you know, there was just absolutely nothing that could be done except plead to the Lord. And there were many, many ways he answered prayer. But you know, in the midst of all these experiences, I try to hope. Hold on to the hope expressed in Psalm 71. But you know, the day then finally came when God called her from this life into his presence. And so we have been left with grief at her parting. Now, it might be interesting for you to know, I had shared with the family that I'd been reading Psalm 71, so some of them got to looking at it. And the morning after she passed away, while you were having Sunday school here, the family met in the room upstairs. And John and Lowell led out in that. And we looked at a lot of the things in relation to Psalm 71. And maybe they could have expounded on this better than what I did this morning. But this verse, I am as a wonder unto many. You know, I don't know why we have again be given a time of grief. To a human way of thinking, and people have mentioned it to me numerous times, maybe it seems like we've had our share. And there's been a number of people that have made mention how this is the second time that I've gone through this. And that's true. But I'd just like to set the record straight on that a little bit. Having gone through this previously, another time, does not make this current situation any easier to understand. Nor does it make the present any harder. I think each incident had to stand on their own. And so, in my heart, well, I guess you'd say in my heart, but at least in my mind, I know what the correct response to all this should be. I know that, intellectually. But you know, sometimes one's feelings don't really match what the mind says. Sometimes one's emotions don't fully grasp the faith
that we profess. And you know, many people, and you included, there's so many kind words of encouragement. May God be near you. He is. We're praying for you. That's a comfort. It's a help and keep on. Have faith in God. I do. Her pain and suffering is past. That's wonderful. May God bless you. He has and He is. But you know, even though, and continue on, that's fine. But even though these words of comfort are true, and I can assent to that mentally, and I think in faith I can assent to it, it doesn't take away the loss. It doesn't take away the ache. That's there 24/7. And I'm sure the Gingrich family could vouch for this as well, that, you know, the things they've been through. But you know, I'd like to say that my desire is to go on serving God. My desire is to have hope. As a human, I feel weak. I feel undone. And yet there are many promises in God's Word. I was just the other day I got a card and a little letter from one of my nieces in another state. She said she wasn't able to be here for the funeral. But she said since Ruth's passing, there was a song that they were singing at church that just, there was a verse out of that that stood out to her. And you know, it's a song that I've sung many times. But somehow or another, I never really, I guess, connected what this third stanza says. And this is a song of the promises of God. It starts out, I was wandering in a wilderness of deep despair and sin. And the chorus is, I believe the promises of God. But then she quoted the third verse that says this: after days of joyful dreaming came a time of grief and care. When I sank, beneath the heavy chasing rod, and the heart so torn with grief found its comfort and relief only through the blessed promises of God. And then the chorus is, I believe the promises of God. I can trust His never failing word. Though earthly hopes may fail and hosts of sin assail, I rest upon the promises of God. And I was thinking after that, you know, it would do me good to just simply do a study again on the promises of God. But now I've been thinking maybe a little bit too much about our here and now, those of us and what we've experienced. And maybe I really haven't focused what I should have on the victory that has been won in Ruth's battle, in her own battle. To realize that she is now in the presence of the Lord, and I can't begin to envision or imagine what all's involved there. I thought of the verse in 1 Corinthians 13:12 that says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. There's been so many words of encouragement, so many poems and so on shared. I probably could have taken more than my time this morning just sharing these poems. But there's one I'd like to just read here. It's called The Other Side. And this is the other side of things. This is beyond hope. This is a realization. And it goes like this. This isn't death, it's glory. It isn't dark, it's light. It isn't stumbling, groping, or even faith, it's sight. This isn't grief, it's having my last tear wiped away. It's sunrise, and it's morning of my eternal day. It isn't even praying, it's speaking face to face. It's listening and it's glimpsing the wonder of His grace. This is the end of pleading. This is the end of pleading for strength to bear my pain.
Not even pain's dark memory will ever live again. Before I knew this rapture of meeting face to face, the one who sought me, saved me, and kept me by his grace. And so this morning I'd like to close these thoughts again with the words of Psalm 71:14, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. I want that to be my testimony." Let's have a closing song.